Take your Bibles, please, from the book of Hezekiah, chapter 20, please. Hezekiah, chapter 20. Some of you looking like, I'm already there. 2 Kings, chapter 20. I wish we had time to look at all the kings that were in the nation of Israel and Judah. We don't have time to look at those. So I thought we would look at one who has a book named after it. And some people will think that. I guess all the Jeremiah and all those that sound alike in the Old Testament. But Hezekiah was one of the kings. Again, I wish we had time to look at all the kings of the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah. Time does not allow for that. But Hezekiah is one of the more prolific kings of Israel. Several things about his life are very, very important. We're going to take time to look at a few of those this evening. In 2 Kings chapter 20, and I want to look at one verse, or one phrase rather, that was given to Hezekiah. He was a good king, a godly king, and did right. Matter of fact, we'll look at that in just a moment. But there's a particular statement that I want to look at that struck a chord with me, and it's a statement that in some ways I think we overlook because of the outcome of the story. And it's found in 2 Kings chapter 20. Let's look at verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, come to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, I think to some degree we kind of set aside that statement, set thy house in order, because we know, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. God says through Isaiah to Hezekiah in chapter 20, you're going to die. And you know the story. Hezekiah goes before the Lord and he prays and says, Lord, if you would, I've been right before you, and I've tried to serve you with a perfect heart, and I've tried to do right, and would you add some more years? And we go, of course, you know the story. God adds 15 years to his life. And so we kind of, I think, to some degree, overlook that order that was given in chapter 20, verse 1. But I want to look at that order. It's a very strict order. Notice verse 1, he said, set thine house in order. I want to speak to you now very briefly on get everything in order. Get everything in order. There are three times in Scripture where the Bible sets a precedent that something is to be set in order. And I want to look at those three things tonight. The first one we find right here in this text, in this passage. First of all, our home ought to be in order. Go back, if you would, please, to 2 Kings chapter 18. Back a couple chapters. We'll find a little bit more about Hezekiah. And we see that Hezekiah was a man who had his home in order. And yet God said to him, set your house in order. There are some things that ought to be set in order. Three different things, three different elements in Scripture. And the first one is found in 2 Kings chapter 18. First of all, have your home set in order. And let me just stop and say very quickly, and we're going to move on. Men, it is our responsibility that our home be in order. That's not society's job to raise your children. It's not the youth pastor's job to raise your children. It's not the public school or the Christian school to raise your children. It is your responsibility as mom and dad. And dad, it is your responsibility as a spiritual leader and the pastor of the home to lead your home in the right direction. Notice I chose the word lead your home. If you're going to lead someone, that means they're going to follow you. That means you've got to set the example. You can't just say, hey, y'all need to go to church. Y'all need to read your Bible. Y'all need to pray. If you're going to lead your home, that means you've got to go to church. That means you've got to read your Bible. That means you've got to pray. And so, men, it's our responsibility to lead our home. I had an interesting and irritable conversation, I guess, with someone today. And they made this statement. He said, today we're just dealing with these millennials. And he mentioned some things. And that's just the way they do things. And I said, is it the way they do things or is it the way we allow them to do things? I said, are we going to go down to their level or we're going to bring them up to what's right? And his answer was, well, you know, that's just the way it is. And I'm like, no, that's not the way it is. That's not the way it's going to be. We're to teach them and to train them and to lead them. And men, it is your responsibility as a man to be the leader in your home. I won't get off on that tonight, so we got to hurry. Notice three things about his having his home in order. First of all, that Hezekiah, number one, departed from evil. Look in verse 3 and verse 4, 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 3. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses has made for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Neshtan. So notice in verse 3 and verse 4, he removed or he departed from evil. He destroyed everything that represented evil. He broke the images, he cut down the groves, break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Now that's an astounding statement to me. How in the world had it lasted that long? Why didn't David get rid of this thing? Why didn't Solomon get rid of it? Why didn't all the judges and those godly men? It's astounding to me that this hung around. And yet Hezekiah destroyed it. And so, number one, we see he departed from evil. Meaning, if we're going to lead our home the right way, we got to depart from that which is evil, from that which is wicked. And that's where we lead our home. So notice number two, number one, he did depart from evil. But number two, very quickly, notice verse 5, he depended upon Jehovah. Notice verse 5, I love this phrase. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. I'll tell you, we live in a day when that aspect of Christianity is going to become more and more important than it's ever been before. I don't know what's going to happen in the next 3 to 4 weeks with the election. I do know this. We need to trust God now more than we ever have before in our life. And we're going to have to trust him more. And Hezekiah was a man who I'm convinced had his home in order, number one, because he departed from evil. Number two, he depended upon Jehovah. He trusted in the Lord. We'll have time to demonstrate that more throughout his life. You can read the story for yourself. Notice he depended upon him. Notice chapter 19, if you would please, in verse 6. Chapter 19 and verse 6. The Bible said, and Isaiah said unto him, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, which thou servant the servants of the king of Syria have blasphemed. Why was he not to be afraid? Because Hezekiah trusted God. Notice his prayer, chapter 19. Part of Hezekiah's trust was that he communed with God. You know how you build trust with someone? You communicate with them. In a marriage, you build trust when you communicate. If you don't communicate, there's not going to be any trust. And the same is true in your relationship with your Heavenly Father. If there's no communication, then we don't trust him. We wonder, why don't we trust God like we ought to? Because we never talk to him. We never communicate with him. The more you communicate with your Heavenly Father, the more likely you are to trust him. Notice his prayer, if you will please, in this passage. Chapter 19. Look in verse 4 of chapter 19. And of course, you know the Syrians come and attack. Notice verse 4 of chapter 19. And it may be that the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, with whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. Now I say to you, in this day, for the remnant of the church that's left, we need to lift up prayer. Notice verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Here's a man who depended upon God, and so much so that when he got a threat, I don't know what version or what method of Facebook they had in those days, but he didn't write letters throughout all the land. He didn't go to his counselors. He didn't call his advisory council in. He didn't go to the princes of the land. The Bible said in verse 14, he took the letter and he spread it out before God. He got along with God. Hezekiah was a man who had his home in order because he depended upon Jehovah. Notice about his prayer very quickly. Notice in verse 15, we see the reverence in his prayer. And Hezekiah, 2 Kings 19, verse 15, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. He shows a reverence to God. He said, God, you're the only one I can pray to. You're the only one there is. You're the only. Notice he talks about thou that dwellest between the cherubims. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of God's holiness. So he's showing reverence about who God is and about God's holiness. So we see his reverence in verse 15. Notice verse 16 and in verse 19, we see his request. Verse 16, he said, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which have sent him to reproach the living God. Notice how just down to earth and honest and open he is with God. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Lord, open thine eyes and see. I mean, he's talking to God like he would talk to his best friend. Verse 17, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand. We see the request that was made. Lord, save us. It's just real simple. Then notice very quickly in verse 19, and this is key. Notice we've seen the reverence in his prayer. We've seen the request in his prayer. I want you to know the reason for his prayer. Notice chapter verse 19 again. Now, therefore, O Lord, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. And I'll tell you, the reason to the prayer is important. He didn't say, Lord, save us because we don't like affliction. He didn't say, Lord, save us because it, you know, captivity is not fun. He didn't say, Lord, save us because we want our freedom and we've got our rights. He said in verse 19, Lord, save us that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God. Can I just say something? I'm getting back to my message. I'm having a hard time staying on track tonight, so just forgive me. We might be a whole lot more successful in our prayer for God, in our prayer for America, if our prayer for America was so that the world might know that God was real and not for us to have more convenience and more comfort. Now, I know that went over like a pork chop in a Jewish synagogue. I understand that. But I'm just saying, we pray for our comfort. We pray, God bless America, let it be like it used to be. Where's the prayer that says, God, touch America so the world might know you're God? Then we wonder, why didn't God bless America? Well, maybe our prayers are asked amiss, as James said. When Hezekiah prayed, he was not praying for his comfort. He was not praying for his legacy. He was not praying for his safety. He said, Lord, would you answer, would you save us that the world, that the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the only God. That's the reason of his prayer. Notice in verse 20, verse 34, we find the response to his prayer. 2 Kings chapter 19, look at verse 34. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. He gets a response. God says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make sure that you're okay. So we see that Hezekiah was a man who had his home in order. His home was in order, number one, because he departed from evil. Number two, he depended upon Jehovah. Go back to chapter 18 very quickly and notice verse 6. Chapter 18, Hezekiah's home was in order. God said through Isaiah to Hezekiah, get everything in order. Chapter 20, verse 1, he said, get everything in order. You're going to die. Have your home in order. He did so because he departed from evil. He depended upon Jehovah. Notice chapter 18, verse 6. He was devoted to God. Notice verse 6 of 2 Kings 18. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. I love that word, he clave. That word clave means to hang on with a death grip. There was nothing that was going to remove him from following God. The Bible said in verse 6 that he clave unto the Lord and departed not from following him. He didn't follow after the riches of the world. He didn't follow after pleasure. He didn't start pursuing gain and fortune and popularity and success and comfort. No, no. He clave unto the Lord. Can I say to you, in this day we ought to cleave unto the Lord with everything we've got and not depart for anything. It is amazing. People will drop out of church for every little thing in the world. I spoke with a pastor yesterday, and he said, "Yeah, it's just." He said, "Keith, it's just hard to get people to be committed." And I said, "Buddy, you hit the nail on the head. They've got everything in the world they would be interested in. Everything in the world matters. Everything else is more important." Hezekiah clave unto the Lord. He was committed. It didn't matter what opposition came his way. It didn't matter what opportunities came his way. He said, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be committed. So number one, our home ought to be in order. Number two, very quickly, turn if you would please to Titus chapter 1. The second thing I'm just going to mention, I'm not going to elaborate on it. We're not even going to turn there. Number one, our home ought to be in order. Number two, our heart ought to be in order. The next time you find something being set in order in scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're not turning there, we're turning to Titus chapter 1, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what takes place in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? What biblical Lord's Supper, I can't think of the right word I want to use, ordinance, that's the word I want to use, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And what is the theme of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper? It is making sure our heart is right. Remember what he said? If you drink or eat of the cup of if you eat of the bread or drink of the cup unworthily, he said some are sick, some have even died. So he's talking, and he says in the last verse of that chapter, Paul said, when I come there, he said, I'm going to set that in order. Here's what Paul was saying. For those that are unruly, he said, I'm going to confront them face to face. And he said, individually, we're going to set them in order. So number one, our home ought to be in order. Number two, our heart ought to be in order. The Bible says that God is a God that all things be done decently and in order. God is a God of order. You look, we was talking, Brother Tim was talking a while ago about creation. And you look at creation. And you can't, there's no way you can look at creation and say God is a God of disorder. He is not. He is a God of precise order. I mean, even beyond what we can even imagine, precise order. And so God wants our home in order. Number two, God wants our heart in order. He said, when you come to the Lord's Supper and you remember me, you make sure that your heart is in order. If there's someone you need to forgive, forgive them. If there's someone you need to get something right with, get it right. If there's some sin in your life or some weight that needs to be taken care of, Paul said, get rid of it, take care of it, make sure that your heart is in order. So number one, the home ought to be in order. Number two, the heart ought to be in order. Notice Titus chapter 1, if you would please. The third thing that's set in order in Scripture is the house of God. The house of God ought to be set in order. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 5, he said, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. Paul says, as I look at the church of Colossae, I see what you're doing, and I see what you're doing for the cause of Christ. He said, I look with joy. As a matter of fact, he says, joying and beholding your order. Notice what he said in verse 7, that you're rooted and built up and established in the faith. Here's what Paul is saying. I'm looking at the church of Colossae and it's in order. You're grounded. You're serving the Lord. You're joyful. You love one another. You're winning souls and you're grounded in the faith. You're steadfast. You're established in the faith, abounding therewith with thanksgiving. Paul said, I joy that your house of God is in order at the church of Colossae. He said, that's a great thing. He said, the house of God ought to be in order. The home ought to be in order. The heart ought to be in order. Then he said, the house of God ought to be in order. Look in Titus chapter 1. Notice, if you would, Titus chapter 1, look in verse 5. Paul writes to Titus, and he says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. And so Paul says to Titus, Titus, I'm leaving you there because the house of God is in disarray. It's chaos. There's not order. There's not structure. And Paul, I'm leaving you, or Titus, I'm leaving you rather in Crete because I want you to set in order the house of God. Notice three things that he instructs him to do in setting the house of God in order. Notice, if you will, please, in verse 5 again. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city that I had appointed thee. So the first thing he's to do is to enlist teachers. To enlist teachers. And then in verse 6, down in verse 6, 7, and 8, we'll read it for sake of time. He gives a list of prerequisites for the teachers. They'll be blameless, husband, one wife, children not being not accused of riot or unruly, blameless, not self-willed, not soon angry, given to wine, striker, filthy lucre, given to hospitality. He gives a whole list of things of those that are going to teach in the house of God. And he said, Titus, I want you to get the house of God in order. And the first thing I want you to do is to enlist teachers and make sure they're qualified. Make sure the qualifications are there. Someone enlists teachers. The second thing he wants them to do, notice if you will please, in verse 9, he said, not only enlist teachers when you set the house of God in order, but notice, number two, establish truth. Notice verse 9. He said, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Here's what Paul said. Titus, number one, when you get the house of God in order, as you get the house of God in order, you do it, number one, by enlisting teachers. Can I just stop and say we're going to have a business meeting in just a moment? We need some teachers. You know why it's hard to get teachers today? Because you know what teachers have to do? Study. And people don't want to study. You can't teach the Word of God if you haven't studied the Word of God. And so Paul said you ought to enlist some teachers. Get people to study. Get them grounded in the Word. Then he said establish the truth. Notice in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word with sound doctrine. And I'll tell you, that's something we've lost in our day. Holding fast, holding high, being steady upon the Word of God. Sound doctrine. Boy, we live in a day when sound doctrine is a thing of the past. It's just pretty much whatever you want to believe. And we take denomination. I'm not for denominational labels. I'm just simply saying it doesn't matter what you believe anymore. You just go to church, you pretty much believe what you want to in most churches. Well, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul said you ought to enlist teachers. Number two, you ought to establish truth. Then notice the next thing he said. Look in verse 10. He said, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of them, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the creatures, they're always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Now, notice that phrase, sound the faith. What is he talking about in verse 7? He's talking about, verse 7 of Colossians chapter 2, he's talking about being established in the faith. But if you go back to verse 9, he's talking about sound doctrine. And in verse 13, he's talking about sound in the faith. So number one, enlist teachers. Number two, establish truth. Number three, watch this, eliminate trouble. Eliminate trouble. Notice what he says. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Now notice what, now Paul, we're writing this book from Mayberry, North Carolina. He would have read this. Titus, nip it in the bud. Nip it in the bud. That's what Paul would have said. Hey, he'd been writing from Mayberry, North Carolina. Nip it in the bud. But notice what he says in verse 10. He said, or verse 11 rather, whose mouths must be stopped. It is saddening and sickening what goes on in some churches. I'm talking about the foolishness, the gossip, the jibber jabber that goes on in a lot of churches. Thank God not here, but goes on in a lot of churches. I'm telling you, and you, Paul had no patience for it. He didn't say, now Paul, you meet with them and you discuss the issues. What is what he said? He said their mouth must be stopped. Notice what he said in verse 12. He said, rebuke them sharply. Paul had no patience for troublemakers. None whatsoever. And he said, when you get the house of God in order, enlist teachers. Not only do you enlist teachers, but establish truth. Number three, eliminate trouble. There are three things that the Scripture teaches us, gives a precedence that ought to be set in order. Number one, our home ought to be set in order. Men, that's our responsibility for our home to be set in order. Let's depart from evil. Let's depend upon Jehovah like Hezekiah did. Let's be devoted to the house of God. Our home ought to be set in order. Our heart ought to be set in order. And then the house of God ought to be set in order. Because here's the truth of the matter. We all go die. Now God said through Isaiah to Hezekiah, you go die. So you better get your house in order. Now we know the story. Hezekiah prayed. God gave him 50 more years and he lived a wonderful miracle. Great story. Here's the truth of the matter is Hezekiah still died. 15 years later, but he still died. And all of us are going to die. And we don't know when it's going to be. Could be tomorrow. Could be tonight. Could be next week. So here's a question. Is your home in order? Is your heart in order? As far as you and your relationship to the house of God, is the house of God in order? That's what God tells us to do. Get our house in order.